Good morning. I'm going to try. I really am. There is no try. That is true. That is true. We're going to go right in. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The scene that you see here is one that's very familiar if you ever played in team sports, or you've seen movies about team sports, or watched TV shows about team sports. And the story goes like this. A group of people from different parts of the world, different walks of life, get together and decide that they're gonna be a team. And of course, through life lessons, getting to know one another, the people, these individuals, they begin to gel. And they start playing well together. So well, they start winning games. Not only do they win games, they make it to the playoffs. And not only to the playoffs, but to the championship. And who do they face in the championship? Of course, the arch rivals, right? The big bad guys from the other side of town. And they're in the locker room, and the coach is getting them ready and prepared and inspired to take the field because they're about to engage into the fight of their lives. This is how I see Paul in chapter 6. Okay. Because what's happening throughout the letter is that you have people from different walks of life getting together because they decided to take the gift of grace. And when they took that gift, they became accessible to God's power. And it's through God's power they were able to gel as a team. Whether they were Jew or Gentile, right. Husband and wife, parent, child, or even master and servant. And because they have gelled, they started winning games. And the church started breathing this rarefied air and occupying this sacred space. And because the church had this status, they've garnered the interest of some arch rivals. And Paul has the church in the locker room in this chapter. And he's getting them ready to engage into the fight of their lives. And if you are a Christian today, you're also engaged in the fight of your life. Now, you might be thinking, I didn't sign up for that, too late. You should have read the fine print because, in the words of an infamous Queensbridge poet, there is a war going on outside no one is safe from. That's right. That's a 90s hip-hop reference for you. You're at war. That's right. Why you think you have armor on? Come on. It's not for cosplay. Yeah. This is serious. Yeah. This is what it is. And this is the way. Oh. Who's been watching The Mandalorian? Woo! No spoilers, no spoilers. But, you know, for us real diehard Star Wars nerds, you know, we're familiar with the people of Mandalore. They are a warrior people, right? They're always ready for conflict and battle to a point where they never take off their armor. The armor is their religion and culture because they never know when it's going to pop off. Spiritually speaking, we are Mandalorians. We always have to keep our armor on. Now, I was thinking, if Paul was to write this chapter today, what kind of armor would he be talking about? Well, there's an article I found that the military is working on liquid body armor. This is for real. Liquid armor for Kevlar vests is one of the newest technologies designed to save soldiers' lives that's been under development by U.S. Army Research Laboratory. This type of body armor is light and flexible, allowing soldiers to be more mobile when they're protected. It doesn't hinder an individual when running or aiming his or her weapon. Liquid armor, right? The idea is that when you get hit, the liquid gels and caresses and holds whatever bullet is coming to you. Now, why are they doing that? Well, because the adversary is always working for better weapons to kill you with. So the greater the opposition, the greater the armor has to be. I mean, even Tony Stark understands that, right? When he first begins, you know, he's using basically what, scrap metal and missile casings. But he quickly upgrades the armor because the opposition quickly upgrades, right? So he starts with scrap metal, but he ends with nanotechnology so that he could go mano a mano with Thanos with the Infinity Gauntlet. Now, why do I say all this? I say all this to ask you this question. If the greater the opposition, the greater the armor,
right,
or as we say in New York, the ops, what kind of ops is the Christian facing that you need to have the armor of God? Not liquid armor, not nanotech, God's armor, the armor that he wears,
right?
Who are the ops? Got it? Nope. There you go. These are your opposition. You have the rulers, authorities, and powers. The spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. These are not human beings. Your opponent, your adversary, is supernatural in nature. These are the ops. Now, this is important because one of the first rules of engagement is know your enemy.
Right?
Who we shooting? Right? It's really important. And it's a game changer because a lot of times who we think is the opposition is not. Right? The bully that took your chocolate milk in fourth grade is not the ops. The mean girls that didn't let you sit with them because you wasn't cool enough are not the ops. That tyrannical boss that you work for right now is not the ops. They are mere pawns in a most nefarious supernatural war you have ever seen. They're victims. They don't know that they're being part of a much larger, nefarious, dark, and evil scheme to get rid of you. Now, we know who the ops are, right? Well, what kind of engagement are we having with these ops? Right? It says here, for our struggle. The Greek word, pele, refers almost exclusively in Paul and his audience world to a wrestling match. So you're up and personal with the adversary. Right? It's you can smell the enemy. He's right there on you. It's hand-to-hand combat. You know, this is not a gentleman's we're fencing and we're wearing cool, nice white clothes and, oh, you got 1 point, that's great. No. No. We're squaring up with supernatural entities. We're running a fade with people that live in spiritual realms. All right? This is what we're doing. And there's a reason why then Paul says this, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then. The whole idea of standing is actually a form of defense, right? And he says stand so many different times, like, I need you to stand. And after that, stand. And once you stand, stand some more. It's like that coach in the line, right? Yelling at his team as they're playing. Number 14, stand. Because they're in the fight for their lives. And what's interesting, right, is that even though we are wearing armor, it's not for offense. It's for defense. We are defending ourselves with God's armor. Now, if you ever participated in team sports, you know that even though offense wins games, defense wins championships. You know, we just finished having the World Series. It was the Nationals that won, right? I don't care because Yankees didn't win, so I don't care. But facts. So But during the season, what do the commentators focus on? Batting averages. How many home runs so-and-so hit? On-base percentage. How many doubles, triples, stolen bases? But once you get to the postseason, all of a sudden, we start talking about pitching. Who has the better ERA? Who has the stronger infield? Who has the better bullpen? It's defense. It is defense that wins championships. The church is made of championship material. How do I know that? Because in 2,000 years, in 2019, in the heart of New York, there are still people gathering to worship Jesus. And the reason why we're able to survive all that is because of defense. So now, when we look at the different parts of this armor, I want you to look at it from the perspective of defense. So are we ready?
Yes.
I don't believe you. Are you ready?
Yes.
Okay, that's better. The belt of truth. The soldier was told that even when you're on holiday, and even if you take off your armor, you are not permitted to take off your belt. And I think that's why Paul uses the belt to describe truth. Because the Christian, even when he's on holiday, can never drop the truth. And when we talk about truth, we're talking about objective truth, right? Which flies in the face of today's society when they tell us that truth is relative. But those same people that say that, when it's time to defend their behavior, what they say? Well, I'm just living out my truth. Why not say, I'm just doing me? I do what I feel. Why use that word? Because deep down, it still has some rhetorical equity. The word's still heavy. Because they know what truth really is. Right? And when you, and it's not so much just the truth of sound doctrine. It's allowing that sound doctrine to expose the truth about who you really are. And once you do that, you're able to put on the next article of armor, which is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, righteousness is a very churchy word. We hear it thrown quite often through Christendom. And the word righteous just means to do what's right in God's sight.
Amen.
That's all it means. But you can't do that unless you have truth. Because once you know the truth, that empowers you to do the right thing. You know, some of us, you know, we are in recovery of certain addictions. And salute to you who are in recovery, because you are some of the most strongest people I've ever met in my life. You are. Part of your strength is that you know the truth about yourself. You know where you are. You know what your flaws are. And because of that, you know what to do. And, you know, for you, the right thing might be not to walk by that liquor store on your way home from work, especially when it's payday. That's the right thing to do. But you can only do that if you know the truth about yourself. You might be in a horrible, toxic relationship, and that might be true. The right thing to do would be to leave that relationship. Now, just because you have on this breastplate doesn't mean you're not going to suffer any pain. Right? This breastplate is there so that you will not die. But when someone hits you, Captain Obvious, ta-da, it won't kill you. But it's going to be some stinging. There's going to be some bruising involved. You know, passing that liquor store, there's going to be some stinging. It's going to be some bruising. You know, leaving that relationship, there's going to be some bruising. There's going to be some heartbreaking. But if you stay in that relationship, there'll be some heart stopping. It's going to hurt a lot, but you're going to be alive. Right? Because the truth hurts. Say ouch. The truth hurts. You know, I had to learn the truth about myself, you know, and all the flaws and deficiencies I have. And I realize I need help. I need someone to walk this walk with me, because this faith walk is not a cakewalk.
Right.
I needed a righteous woman of God to help me. That's the truth. So I did the right thing, and I found me a godly woman.
Amen.
And this Friday, we celebrated 16 years of me making the right decision. I love you. I love you. But I couldn't make that right decision if I didn't know the truth about myself. And the same thing goes for us as well. So once you know the right thing to do based on the truth, you're able to put on the feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Peace is manufactured. It does not happen organically. It doesn't appear in nature. You have to create it, right? Because Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 9, says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, right? Blessed are the peacemakers, not the peacekeepers, peacemakers. And if you do that, he says, you are the sons of God. Jesus is not being poetic when he says this. He's talking specifically about a group of people who are not human. The sons of God in the Torah are known as the B'nai Elohim. You probably heard of them when the Bible says that God is the Lord of hosts. These are the hosts, right? So that God not only has an earthly family, he has a spiritual one as well. And Jesus says that when you manufacture peace, you're acting like my kids in heaven. When you make peace, you're activating and you're involved in supernatural activity when you create peace, which makes sense because you're fighting a supernatural adversary.
Right.
So, you know, fight fire with fire, right? But how does one create peace? Well, in one word, forgiveness. One of the greatest defense tactics that no one wants to use. Because the adversary tells us, instead of going as a full frontal assault, the devil and his cohorts, they whisper in our ear and says, don't forgive this person. Because they win. Don't be a sucker. But here's the thing. By you holding the grudge and not forgiving, you're the sucker. Because what happens is you get stuck in your feelings. And you can't move anywhere. And the last thing you want in this supernatural wrestling match is not to be able to move. Because the enemy wants to Cobra Kai you. They want to sweep the leg. They want to sweep the leg. And by you not forgiving, is you getting cramps in your spiritual legs. And you can't move. And you're easier to take down when you don't forgive. You are stuck. You can't move on. Meanwhile, the person that you have this beef with, they're living their best life. They don't even know that you even have an issue with them. They're just chilling, skipping along, you know. Life is good. But you tight. You tight. You bitter. You're steaming in your juices. And you're stuck. And you can't maneuver. And you're easy prey. You are easy prey. But once you are able to manufacture peace by doing the right thing because you know the truth, you're able to now hold the shield of faith. Now, Christians, we got to do better in defining this word. Because what I see happening a lot is we allow non-Christians to tell us what faith is. They do not have the right to do that. They don't tell me my worldview. I tell you. Because what they say, faith is what? Blind faith.
Yeah.
They think Christians just jump out the window for no rhyme and reason, and we hope for the best. That is not what faith is. The word faith in the Greek means to persuade, to come to trust, to have confidence.
Amen.
We're persuaded by what? By something that we believe is true. Now, whether or not what we believe is true, that's a different discussion. But it's not, we're just hoping for the best. No, we believe because of what we've experienced. If you know the truth and you do the right thing and you've created peace, you've experienced some things. And based on that experience, you now have faith. You have a conviction. But some will say, well, bro, what about that scripture about, you know, faith and believing in what we don't see? Well, I ask you, who is he talking to? People who are already persuaded.
Right?
So you're jumping into the unknown based on what you do know. Show of hands. Who's going to work tomorrow? Look how quick you raised your hand. Can you prove scientifically that you will be at work tomorrow? No. But you're confident, aren't you?
Yes.
Why? Because you went to work last Monday and the Monday before that and the Monday before that. So because of your experience, you have a conviction that unfortunately tomorrow you'll be going to work. You have faith in that. You have deep convictions that you will be in rush hour with everybody else. That's what faith is. Yes, you jump into the unknown at times based on what you already do know. Right? We see that in David and Goliath. Right? When the king asked David, why do you think you could beat Goliath? Well, I beat this bear, I killed him. Right. Lion showed up, gave him the business. I'm 2-0 right now. I got momentum. I like my chances with Goliath. I've never fought Goliath. I've never fought a trained person from his youth wearing chainmail and a spear longer than a weaver's rod, but I killed a lion and a bear. Right. I like how it's going down right now. That's faith, having a conviction based on what you already do know. Now, the adversary throws flaming arrows to your shield. Now, there's some strategy here. Now, of course, if they can kill you straightway with this arrow, then great. But they know you have a shield. So the idea is when you block the flaming arrow, they hope that your shield catches fire. And when it catches fire and the heat and the flames, they hope that the soldier panics and he drops the shield. Now he's vulnerable to attack. The adversary throws things your way so you could drop your convictions. What are some of those arrows that he's flinging your way? Is it this one? Is it, hey, you know that coworker that looks like Idris Elba or Beyonce? The one that flirts with you all the time? Now, you've invited them to church, you know, but they don't really care about God, but they like you a whole lot. Do we drop our faith? Or how about this one? We're changing your work schedule. Okay. You got to come in Sunday mornings. Yeah, we know you go to church, but, you know, if you don't go to work, find some other employment. Do we drop our faith then? Or how about this one? Man, you're a Christian. Don't you know that's the white man's religion? Don't you know, how can you pray to the same God your oppressor prays to? Okay. Do you drop your conviction? Do you drop your conviction? Do you drop your shield?
No.
Now, one of the ways that you prevent the shield from catching fire, they would dunk it in water. And that's what Paul's talking about, how it extinguishes the flame. Your conviction extinguishes whatever the adversary throws your way. If you hold on to your conviction. But it's not just your conviction. It's the conviction of others.
Right, right.
One of the greatest defense tactics that the soldiers had at that time is called the phalanx. And they would all get together, and the shields were so large that not only did it cover them, it covered their comrades as well. And there was this huge wall of shields that you could not penetrate at all. Leonidas in 300 talks about this. He says, we fight as a single impenetrable unit.
Right.
That is the source of our strength. Each Spartan protects the man to his left from thigh to neck with his shield. A single weak spot of the phalanx shatters from thigh to neck. It's just not your conviction that matters. It's the conviction of the collective. The church, when we are of faith, we are a spiritual phalanx that the enemy cannot penetrate. Amen. But it just takes one Christian to drop their conviction to make all of us vulnerable. So don't think your lack of faith just hurts you. It reverberates the entire fellowship. You put all of us in jeopardy because you decided to compromise your faith. Yes, you do matter. You cannot be that chink in the armor. Because it's not just you who you're helping the next man with your faith.
Yes.
Keep that in mind. Amen. And once you do that, you're now able to wear the helmet of salvation.
Amen.
Now again, salvation, another churchy word, right? What does it mean to be saved? Simply put, it gets you out of harm's way. right? You're walking down the street, the semi-truck is barreling down, and before it hits you, someone gets you out the way. You was just saved, right? This is what salvation is. When you do the truth, when you understand the truth, and you're able to do the right thing, which creates peace, that gives you conviction, that experience gives you the ability to get out of harm's way. Don't we wish we were saved a lot earlier than we was?
Yes.
Imagine all the heartache we could have avoided if we understood what we know now.
Yep.
But you know what? You can do that for someone else, though.
Amen.
You can get somebody out of harm's way by giving them the truth and helping them do the right thing so that they, too, can develop a conviction so they can hold a shield with you. We need more soldiers in our army. So that all of us can continue getting out of harm's way. And of course, there's the word of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, swords, you think offense. We're talking defense, though. Okay. Can you defend yourself with the word of God?
Yes.
A great example of that is when Jesus meets with Hashatan himself, the devil.
Right.
Side note, you do know Jesus actually set up Satan in that passage, right? He lined up the devil. What do I mean? Well, he goes to this desert and he decides to fast 40 days. This is God in the flesh, right? This is God the Son in human flesh for the first time. And he's hungry. He's vulnerable. He puts himself on the ropes like Muhammad Ali. Satan sees that. Now, throughout the scripture, we don't ever physically see the adversary. He likes to murk in the shadows and pull strings. But when he sees that, he's like, oh, man, I got to show up. The adversary literally shows up and talks to Jesus. And he tries to persuade him with what? The word of God. And how does Jesus defend himself? The word of God. There are people who would try to persuade you to leave your faith with scripture. Right? They'll try to show you the contradiction. Or the scriptures were plagiarized. They come from this old ancient text. Or all sorts of things. And they'll actually use the Bible to get you out of the Bible. Are you equipped to defend your faith? Can you do that? Are you ready? Because they're coming for you. And through the advent of social media, they're coming at you in all directions. Right? There's a lot of great information. There's a lot of great misinformation being promulgated to you as well. Can you tell the difference? Or there's some doubt? And if there is, ask questions. That's what part of the fellowship is about. This is a training session. We sharpen each other's swords. We polish our shields. You know, if there's a chink in the armor, we fix it. We do that here. So that when we go out, we're ready for war. So, there were three things that are guaranteed will happen to you if you put on this armor. First thing is, you're going to get hit. You're going to get hit. That's why you have the armor on. You're in the fight of your lives. You're in this incredible cosmic wrestling match, and punches are going to be thrown, and some of them will connect. You have to be ready for that. You know, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that the world now is just seen through these rose-tinted glasses. No, things are going to happen. And not only are you going to get hit, you're going to hurt. It's going to hurt. There's going to be some stinging. There's going to be some bruising. There's going to be some black eyes. Because that's because you're fighting. You know, a lot of us, I think, had to just a very weird understanding what Christianity was. You know, once I'm saved, that's it. My rent will be paid, debts will disappear, I'll find the love of my life, you know. There's this gold brick road that I follow at all times. Bluebirds are singing. It's just this beautiful Disney montage for the rest of my life. And yes, being a Christian is the best life.
Yes.
It's still going to sting, though.
Yeah.
It's still going to bruise. But lastly, the last thing I can guarantee, you're going to win. You're going to win. In Revelations, Jesus has this vision that he gives to John, the island of Patmos. And he tells John, I need you to relay this message to these churches who are getting hit and who are hurting. And he says some very interesting things to these churches. To the church in Ephesus, he says, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life. From the church in Smyrna, I will give you life as your victor's crown. To the church in Pergamum, I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. To the church in Thyatira, I will also give the one the morning star. To the church in Sardis, I will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. To the church in Philadelphia, he says, the one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. To the church in Laodicea, he says, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Wow. Again, pretty words. Sounds very poetic. That's not how they heard it, though. You have to understand, this is the time of the monarchy of kings and queens. They were really living in the Game of Thrones. And when a person becomes a king, whether through bloodline or through conquest, there's this huge pomp and circumstance. There's this succession ritual where a king is installed into his kingdom. And there's certain language that they would use in these rituals and these ceremonies. This is the language that's usually used for kings. So he's speaking king talk to the churches. He's speaking in Kinglish. Right? This is words that are reserved for the elites. So what is Jesus saying to these churches? I know you're getting hit, and I know it hurts, but remain faithful, for your coronation awaits. He's saying, you're kings. You're kings in waiting. I just need you to hold on. I just need you to fight the good fight, because you're going to be royalty. You're going to be with me. You're going to have new names, new bodies. We're going to be victorious. That's a guarantee if you remain faithful. So before we take the Lord's Supper, I really want us to understand that when we get together the first day of the week, you know, we're here to strategize. We're here to heal. But we're here to celebrate too. That's part of God's plan, to celebrate the victory that we already have in Christ. And if you understand that you are now victorious, you can say what this psalm says here in Psalm 118, verses 7 to 17. This is the Message Bible. I really like how they word it here. It says, God's my strong champion. I will flick off my enemies like flies. Far better to take refuge in God than trust in people. Far better to take refuge in God than trust in celebrities. Hemmed in by barbarians in God's name, I rub their faces in the dirt. Hemmed in with no way out in God's name, I rub their faces in the dirt. Like swarming bees, like wild prairie fire, they hem me in. In God's name, I rub their faces in the dirt. I was right on the cliff edge, ready to fall when God grabbed me and held me. God's my strength. He's also my song. And now he's my salvation. Amen. Hear the shouts. Hear the triumph songs in the camp of the saved. The hand of God has turned the tide. The hand of God is raised in victory. The hand of God has turned the tide. I didn't die. I lived. And now I'm telling the world what God did. That is our mantra. That is our call. You are the champions. And that is God's plan. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, thank you for giving us the victory. Thank you for making straight ways for us, God, so that all we have to do is defend. For you're the warrior. You're the one that fights our battles. But you've given us ability to be with you and defend, God. Thank you so much for the sacrifice, because you actually took off your armor and you allowed yourself to die so that we can live. That one day we all could be raised with you, God, in your heavenly family, God, so that we could be one with you. But until then, let us always be able to remember what you've done for us so that we could be empowered so that we can remain faithful, so we can hold on to the armor you've given us through your blood. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.